This is a reading from Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, good afternoon. Everybody take a deep breath. Get some oxygen in. Okay. So I am Pastor Greg, and otherwise known as Greg. I wasn't born a pastor, so I just have to say that once in a while. We are doing a spring series in Ephesians, and basically we are working our way through the book of Ephesians, so I think it's about 6 weeks, could be a little bit longer, to the middle of June. We are doing resurrection stories from everyday life. So every message is going to have some story, and if you'd like to have a story that you'd like to share, let us know. But we're looking for, what is God doing post-Easter? How is God showing himself in our lives and kind of trying to live into the resurrection after the resurrection? So that's what we're doing, and glad you're here to be a part of it. I want to tell you just a little story. I was 16, and I was driving. I got my license, and I started working at a restaurant when I was like 15 and a half. We didn't have a lot of money, so I had to work for even basic things to help out. I worked at this restaurant. It was an Italian restaurant. It was about a good 15 minutes away, kind of winding. It was in Occidental, kind of winding through the hills and stuff. And I was. It was raining, and I started working there when I was 15 and a half, so my dad had to drive me, or my mom, which was kind of funny, but now I got to drive a car on my own and make it there, and it was raining really hard, and they were kind of worried, but I had this beautiful 71 Datsun 510 station wagon, okay, 2-speed automatic transmission, the thing flew, not, okay. And it was like, it was a really special car because we always had really bad cars, and this was like the newest thing that we had, and so I was pretty happy that I was going to be able to get to drive it to work. Well, through this rain, I hit this washout in the road, and the car spun like a 360, barely missed going off of a cliff, and went instead into the side of a bank. And there I was, stuck in this bank, and I was just shaken. And I thought, I can't believe this is happening to me. I was just totally shaken. And somebody came from across the road. This is rural, live in some house over there. And they made a phone call. Long story short, I didn't go to work, obviously. And I was able to get the car pulled out. And it was drivable. I drove back home. And I knew I was getting it when I got home. Whenever anything went wrong, my dad got angry. Maybe you have those kind of situations or have come from those. Something went wrong. For some reason, he got angry, and I was expecting it. I drove up and sheepishly went in, and my dad didn't say anything, no anger. He just said, "Oh, thank God you're okay." I remember that to this day. I was expecting something so different, but I got grace instead of anger. And to this day, I remember it. But really, in the grand scheme of things, what I got, the grace I got, was nothing compared to the grace that God has for us. And that's what we're going to look at today. Pete mentioned that somebody would give some background on Ephesians, and so I feel obliged to do that. In any case, we are in Ephesians, and it's just to give us a little bit of background. It's hard to take your eyes off that car, but but there's Ephesus, as you can see it on the map there, in Turkey. Where are you, Wes? Anyways, what a place. Lots of things happen in that region of the world. Anyway, so Ephesians was written by Paul probably around the time around 60, so roughly 25 years after Jesus has risen. He wrote this letter probably from prison, and in Rome. And he wrote it to a church that was located in Ephesus, but also to other churches that were in the region. And the region of, well, you can kind of see, there's Rome, there's Athens, so forth. These are the big cities, and Ephesus was actually counted among the most important cities. So it might have been kind of like a San Francisco, right, in terms of importance and so forth and that region. Ephesus was at an important trade center between sea and land, and so there was a lot of people there. It's very influential. It's the site of a temple, the Temple of Artemis, that was one of the seven wonders of the world. And Paul actually ministered there in Ephesus in this really diverse setting for about 3 years, and eventually he was chased out of there by a crowd of, maybe it could have been 25,000 people that chased him out of town, and that was kind of it. It appears that in writing this book that there wasn't any particular problem that the Ephesians were having. A lot of times the books that Paul would write, the letters really that he wrote to different churches, were addressing various problems, but in Ephesians, it doesn't appear that there was any particular problem, but rather he was writing to them that they might understand God's, first of all, their relationship, their connection to God and God's purposes for them. That's maybe a good way. Their connection to God's grace and what God has in store for them and what God has for them to do and how they're to live out their life. And kind of giving them a greater vision of that. That seems to be the purpose of Ephesians. So last week, Pete got us started with in chapter 1, and there it talked about, Paul wrote about how we are chosen. And this chosen, being chosen is such an amazing thing, that we are chosen of God. Just unbelievable. And when we receive that, when we accept that, our life changes. This being chosen by God, what a wonderful thing. And Paul builds on that and talks about that and talks about Christ's place in the highest heavens and all this very flowery language, big stuff. And then we get to our passage here in chapter 2. In chapter 2, we begin to talk about grace. So, it's grace and works. And those are the two words that I really want to focus on today. So, one more, there we go. The beginning of our text today is interesting because, again, we do have this nice build-up, and then all of a sudden it's like the floor drops out on us in this text. And Paul says these really negative things, right? He's sort of wondering at first, where is he going? It almost seems to be a reversal of where he's going. And it says, "As for you, you were dead." Well, what a way to start. "As for you, you were dead." And as we read through and further in this passage, we realize that Paul is getting at, in some sense, defining grace, this relationship of grace that we have with God. And that has to be defined by the other side. We can't understand what grace is unless we understand where we've come from. And so he says, we were dead. There's a lot of words for grace. There's people named Grace. There's small graces. We say grace. We use grace a lot. And because of that, grace can kind of lose some of its meaning. I think there's small grace and then there's big grace. Okay? Small grace is, I'm going to give you a story about small grace. Small grace is like when I park and I put my money in the meter and I go back to my car and I see the parking officer there at my car and the meter has run out literally 2 minutes ago. And I'm like, oh no, please don't give me a ticket. And the officer says, I walk up and says, unbelievably, the officer says, you know what, no problem. I'm not going to give you a ticket. It's only been 2 minutes. No biggie. This is not Berkeley. This is not Berkeley. Okay? And you know what my reaction would be? Yes, right? I need every $35 or however much the tickets cost, right? But, you know, afterwards I would say, well, I mean, come on. It's 2 minutes, right? I mean, I kind of deserve that. I mean, big deal, right? That's small grace. It's grace. I'm thankful. But it's kind of a small grace. Then there's big grace. And that's where Paul wants to get us, is to understanding the big grace of God, the magnitude of God's grace towards us. Paul reminds us that we were dead, that we were subject to wrath. Wrath is a word we hate to hear about God, the wrath of God, but it's there. And I don't want to try to explain it all, because I'm not sure if I understand it all, but I know it's there. And sometimes it's, and we do know, it's oft repeated in Scripture that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And we have various ways of understanding that and trying to make it nice. But either way, we were dead and subject to wrath. We were sinful and disobedient. We had nothing to commend us or save us. Really lost. Every single one of us here, completely lost. Heading down the road with a cliff on the end. Maybe happy on that road, but there's a cliff on the end. And conscious, probably not so much, that our friends as well are heading down a road with a cliff at the end. This is where we're coming from. We lived godless lives. And Paul writes, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace, big grace, grace written as large as we can, put on billboards, write it on your windshield before you leave for work, or on your bicycle if you have something on there, if you ride your bike to work. It's big grace. By grace you have been saved. It is not anything deserved, like a little ticket. It's not something I can say, oh, come on. Grace we find 11 times in this passage, and as all of us who are kind of the InterVarsity type of studiers know, that repetition of words means something, and so grace is very important here. A definition, unmerited favor. But I like this even better. It's a little bit fuller. Unmerited love and favor of God towards humanity. The unmerited love and favor of God towards humanity. This is grace. Now, there's also a working definition of grace. And I think grace is really something that we experience, that we find out the meaning of as we live it, as we experience life. And so if you'll bear with me, I'm going to say that we're going to have a working definition of grace, and really that there are four kind of functions of grace. There may be more, but today we're just going to talk about four functions of grace. And the first is that grace gets us out. And that's what we've been talking about. Grace gets us out of this horrible situation of being dead, of being going down the freeway, heading off a cliff. Grace saves us. It gets us out. Through God's grace, through what Jesus did on the cross. A simple thing, a simple message that we carry forward from, from Easter. And yet this is the message for our lives, the message for everyone around us. Grace gets us out. Consider for a moment, just take a moment and pause and think to yourself of a time where you've desperately needed deliverance, where you've needed to be saved, where you've needed grace, and where God has met you. Grace gets us out. Grace also gets us in. Grace gets us in, first of all, in Christ. We find this now increasingly said and used in throughout Ephesians, that Paul has this theology about being in Christ. It's huge that we are clothed in Christ, that our whole identity is found in Christ now, that our belonging is in Christ, that just as he was raised, we'll be raised, just as whatever he did, we do. It's all being in Christ. We are now not just saved out of something, but we are saved into something. Grace gets us into Christ. And even more than that, or at least ancillary to that, is grace gets us into Christ's community. And this is huge, because for the average person, even ourselves, how do we experience Jesus? Mostly through people. Mostly through his community. And so now we've been transformed into this whole new community. It's a life no longer living for ourselves, no longer an individualistic life where we're the main ones that matter, where we're the stage or the audience are mostly those around us and myself. But now our audience is Jesus. And our life is in him, and our community is now a group of people. That's what we want to do. Live in Christ. Consider for a moment, just take a minute and think of one or two blessings, one or two great things, benefits about being in the body of Christ, about being in the community of Christ. This is the grace that gets us in. And then there's the grace that gets us through. Primarily, in part, really, through the Holy Spirit, who God gives to those who come to him, his indwelling Spirit. And this Spirit, the Spirit of God, is what gets us through life, gets us through to have hope when we're losing hope, gets us through to ask for forgiveness when we need it. It gets us through all the things that we struggle with in life. You know, our men's group met on Friday, and I want to share some of the intimate things that we talked about. Just kidding. But you know, it's great to be able to get together, and we talk about things that, you know, life is not easy. It's hard. And we're struggling all the time. And a lot of times we keep struggling with the same things. But God's grace gets us through. And we get each other through God's grace. There's an interesting article read last week, a study about the mind and temptation, and they mapped people's minds and so forth and measured how people resist temptation and what happens when they get into temptation, and various things are, you know, light up on the screen, however they map minds, and some people here probably know that well. But in any case, there's this constant warring in our heads. Dealing with temptation. And nobody's succeeding at it. But grace gets us through it. Because through Jesus we can be forgiven. Through Jesus we can start again. Grace gets us through. All our limitations, grace helps us in those things. The grace of God. And here too is, I want to mention a word for confession. And confession doesn't always have to be where we get on our knees and just say to one and say, oh, I've really done something bad. But sometimes confession is just like what we did at our men's group on Friday, where we say, man, I'm just really struggling with this or that. And we share something. And when we do that, we receive grace through that. We receive God's touch through that. It says in 1 John chapter 2, that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Grace gets us through. And grace gets to others through us. This is the ending of this passage. And this is really where Paul is going here. He's talking about works. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You know, I was at an award ceremony last week, scholar athlete award ceremony at high schools. You know, they do that senior year. And so students have submitted these applications, and a part of it is community service, right? And so they give these awards, and then they highlight what some students have done. And it's good. It's all a great thing, right? But it was amazing how many kids had cleaned up creeks, right? It's like, man, you should be able to eat out of these creeks, because this is like hundreds of kids have all been cleaning up creeks. Well, of course, it's just a token thing they're doing for community service. It's just so that somebody will look at their resume. And so these are not the kind of good works that God has created before all time for us to do. And not to put them down. I mean, it could be including some of that, but it's not that kind of stuff. Okay? But God has created us to do good works, for we are God's handiwork, his special creations that he's still creating, he's still working on. I mean, I like that we're going to have the spiritual gifts seminar, because God's still working on us and still working with our equipment and our tools and so forth, right? And for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And these are works, I'm going to say they're the works of grace, right? Works of grace. And these are not things that will in any way save us. I mean, there's nothing we could do. Even if we cleaned up the whole ocean, okay? That is not going to get us into heaven. That isn't going to solve our problem with God. But these, the works that we do, the works of grace, are things that are in response to God's grace. And these are responses, essentially, of joy. But not always. That doesn't always work out that way. Christy's going to share a little bit something about that in a minute. But sometimes it's a struggle. But essentially, it's something we get to do. It's something we're called to do. It's a vocation. We are called to share the works, to share the grace of Christ with everyone around us. What do those things look like? Well, I would say good works are some of the little things. Think about some of the little things people have done for you. Or it could be big things. Maybe somebody forgave you. Maybe somebody helped you when you really needed help. Maybe somebody encouraged you when you were down and you didn't think you could do something. Maybe somebody told you the truth in a loving way that made you better. It really made you a better person. Maybe somebody protected you. Maybe somebody shared the gospel that changed your life with you. These are works of grace. These are the works to which we're called, that God has actually prepared in advance for us to do before we were born, before we were a thought. What works is God calling you to do? What works is God calling you and me to do? The greatest thing is that no matter where we are in life, up or down, low or high, stretched out or all together, we can still do. Nothing can stop us. Nothing can stop us from doing the works that Christ has prepared for us to do. Christy is going to share with us a little story about doing those kind of deeds.
So my name is Christy. I have a really small grace thing, which story was big for me, but then I have another big one. So my small one is last summer I was in Jazzercise with a friend of mine, and for a marketing sort of tactic in the summer when everybody leaves and goes on summer, they had this thing where if you and a partner worked attended for 72 days consecutively, you could get this towel. And I really wanted this towel. But as it turns out, we ended up going, someone paid actually for us to go to Germany and serve. So I was gone for like 30 days. And my partner, she like went for me during the time that I was gone, but she went double also so that she could do for me. And I came back, she like had a knee injury and stuff like that. But I got this towel, and I felt so small, you know, because you go up on the stage, you go, congratulations, you got this towel. And I'm like, yeah, I got this towel. And everybody's all buff, and they're all, ooh, you really worked for it. I go back and I get, but anyways, that was really significant for me. It wasn't a towel, it's just that my friend did this for me, and I felt really cool about it. Well, my smaller story I'm going to read because I go too long, and I'm calling it Divine Davenport Dwellers, a Davenport being a couch. Briefly, 6 months into our selfless service overseas as short-term missionaries, Greg called me at home from the coffee bar that he evangelized at nightly, and it was 10 o'clock. I was hunkering down for the night, and he had that syrupy, sugary, pleading kind of tone, seldom used for those occasions when I was to be begged to do something no one in the world would otherwise say yes to. And there was a small group of travelers making their way to somewhere important, and they desperately needed a place to sleep. Well, we had no children at the time, we had no spare bedroom, and we certainly had no spare sheets. And I just completed a day of self-sacrifice, denial, and going the extra mile, so I was in no mood to do any more at my home. After all, Greg was bombarded with requests almost every night from someone asking for a place to sleep. We ministered with refugees at the time in Vienna in transition, and the location of the asylum seeker camp lay right next to the border of Vienna. So the rest of the Walden communist world at that point was making its way over. But there were like 19-year-old Polish guys sleeping in their car, and they'd ask for a place to sleep. But there might be someone like a single Romanian mother in need of shelter for a few nights until her papers were processed. There were needs just all the time. And desperation and human frailty assaulted us daily. Our home needed to be a place of respite and relaxation. So at any rate, I don't remember all the marital back and forths, but so at the very end I said, they're your guests, you make up the sheet on the couch, you feed them in the morning, I want them gone by the time I wake up. So spicy was my wifely side, yeah. So I went to bed and Greg got them settled. I stayed stone still where I was when Greg crawled into bed feigning my deep sleep. And for about 4 hours later, I needed to go to the restroom, which I never have to do that in the middle of the night. And groggy, I shuffled out of our room into the small hallway that separated us from the living room door. And Austrians, just like Germans, use doors for everything. Everything's compartmentalized. Whether you want it or not, these doors separate spaces. So reaching for the restroom door, I caught the shimmering glow of a light that muffled a mantra of voices in the room where our guests resided. And the light was surreal, and the voices were like angelic somehow, not singing, but they had this holy, pure thing. And the door between us had textured glass on it, kind of like a shower door. And though I couldn't see specific body parts, I could see that they were on their knees and they were praying. It seemed like they were praying. As I hung out there a little longer, I heard snippets of, bless them, Lord. Thank these generous people for giving us a bed this one night. Da, da, da. I'm like, oh my gosh, these people are praying for us, right? I felt horrible. And God was being asked by them to bless me for giving up what wasn't really mine anyways. It was the extra superfluous space, which others had donated. We lived off of tithes from others. And they really were a selected cadre of seekers making their pilgrimage somewhere. I don't know if it was, anyways. But they were really godly people, and they were really together on the road for spiritual purposes. And though their Mecca was unknown, this light was really obvious. We never saw them again, and I only know that I'd experienced a heavenly visitation that I didn't earn from individuals who deserved my bed more than I did. So that's great. We have a lot more stories, but that's what I'm thinking.
Yeah,
Yeah, as we have talked about that and considered stories of grace in our lives, and trying to, on the one hand, understand God's grace, and on the other hand, to extend God's grace to others, it's not always very easy, and it's often messy. Mostly it's messy. But in that, somehow God speaks back to us, his grace toward us. And that's the wonderful cycle that grace takes. Well, as we were praying this morning, or not this morning, whatever, afternoon, as we were praying, Deanna said, grace is God's special sauce. I think that was the word. Was it super sauce? There we go. Secret sauce. Secret sauce, special sauce, super sauce. It's God's special secret super sauce. Okay, how about that? This is what grace is. And this is what God has called us to taste, maybe. That God gets us out, that God gets us in through grace, that God gets us through with grace, and that God calls us to extend grace. As you pull out your connection cards, what I want to say is that grace requires some remembering. It sometimes requires us to look back. And just like this story is for us helpful, looking back. And to remember times when we've received grace. So maybe that's a first step for you, is remembering how Jesus has shown grace to you, and that he may speak to us and encourage us to live more fully in his grace. Secondly is to ask God to daily show you, show us, how to have grace to others. I mean, to pray about that. When we pray about something, God opens up doors that somehow don't open otherwise. And if we just could walk out of here thinking, oh, I'm just going to go out and show grace, it's just not going to happen. It may to some degree, but I want to say that it's going to happen a lot more if we just, even a simple prayer, and say, God, help me, show me. And lastly, that we do something. They're called works. And that means that we have to do something, not just think something. That we do extend God's grace to others. And God will show us where he wants us to do that. And through that, I think we'll experience something of what Christy experienced, and that even I experienced. We'll receive some grace back. Let's pray. God, we thank you that your grace is just unbelievable, huge, huge towards us. And we thank you that you have chosen us, that you have taken us off that horrible highway, and God, that we are safe and secure in you. Thank you that you brought us into this community, into yourself. Thank you that you get us through life. But thank you too, Jesus, for the high calling that you have prepared for us. Help us, Lord, to walk in your calling.